Soul Sister Radio.
Welcome to Soul Sister Friday. It is October and it is Domestic Violence Awareness Month. So please know on Soul Sister Enterprise you will be hearing some PSAs. If you are triggered, please know that is not the intention, but you will get a telephone number at the end in case you need to make that telephone call. This is the reason why we're here, elevating and empowering voices that have made it through. So enjoy the show.
Soul Sister Radio.
I'm not allowed to spend any money.
If I wear makeup, he says I look like a whore.
He's made it clear my family isn't welcome.
I used to have friends, but we never even go out anymore.
But at least he's never hit me, right?
Psychological abuse is the root of all abusive relationships, whether there are bruises or not. If you feel helpless and like your voice has been taken, there is help.
Call 1-800-799-SAFE or go to thehotline.org.
Let your voice be heard.
Hi, I'm Susan Shengazar. I am the advocate. Are you a healthcare professional facing burnout? Do you have a heart for the homeless? Have you ever been a victim of domestic violence or sexual abuse? You can learn from my experiences in my books, The Anointing of Mercy from the Heart of a Parish Nurse. Or I'll meet you at Winston Wall Street Journal. Journey to My Father's Palace, Destiny, Coincidence, you decide. You can find these books on Barnes & Noble, Amazon.com, or Zulon Press, or Google me.
Welcome to 4 International Soul Sister Radio. I am your producer, Maria DiGiovanni, welcoming you to the Soul Sister Experience. First, a special thank you to our station sponsor, ImageMakeoverProgram.com, who make it possible to record live and broadcast worldwide. We invite you to get ready to enjoy the show. Take it away, my soul sister.
Thank you, Maria. Good morning. Welcome to Healing Through Prayer, and I'm your host, Corrine Walson. Today's topic is ask. And when you think about the word or term ask, I'd like you to also keep in mind that it's not only a verbal question, but it can be seen as an internal inquiry or looking into or being open to something new from within on a mental level. Just being open to something differently, seeking. Now, if you've been with me on the show for a while, you know that what seems to be the reality about us, our daily lives, is really nothing more than a type of illusion or dream state that's reflecting back to us our core beliefs, and that our 5 physical senses are the tools that we use that to navigate, and they feed us the information. We also know that what is real and actual is the spiritual, which is unseen. It's the divine mind or God and its ideas, and that how we navigate through what's true and real is with our spiritual sense. Spiritual sense is the only communicator in the experience of what is real. Spiritual sense is that still small voice. Sometimes it's an intuition, angel messages, thought impressions that come to us suddenly, or perhaps in a dream at night, messages from songs or books or friends. Spiritual sense is a language that you and I were created with. It's how we communicate, but we have forgotten this as we've been plunged into the illusion with form and language, the hustle and bustle, everything that takes away our attention from who we are and from developing the spiritual sense that's innately ours. Because we can't see, feel, or touch the real, and the illusion seems so substantial and real to us, this ego of ours argues that it's too hard to make this transition to from the unreal to the real. So why try? Maybe it's okay for others, but certainly not for me. Or I don't know enough. I don't have the time. I can't, etc. it would appear that there's this huge valley between us and where we are and where reality is, and that we don't have this ability to access or access the real from where we're at. Recall that in reality, we are in fact one with our Creator, God, not separate. So the argument of this separation is just more part of this illusion. Jesus already proved our atonement with God. So how do we learn and understand what is truth when our human senses can't access it? Well, I'm here to bring you some good news, because Jesus came as our great exemplar and showed us already the way. He was also very aware that after he ascended, we were going to be needing some help. And he left us with a very real, present, always helpful, and always responsive aid, the Holy Ghost and Comforter. At John 14:12, we read, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. If ye love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more. But ye see me, because I live, ye shall live also. At that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and will manifest myself to him." Judas saith unto the Lord, "How is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us, and not unto the world?" Jesus answered and said unto him, "If a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him, and make our abode with him. He that loveth me not, keepeth not my sayings, and the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things, and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you." So this Comforter Jesus describes as, quote, "Spirit of truth, that the world cannot see with its eyes, ears, and it doesn't recognize or know, resides in you. And this Comforter will continue to reside in you as you follow the commandments and love the Lord. This Comforter or Holy Ghost is our personal teacher and will cause us to recall Jesus' teachings and will guide us. This is an awesome gift he left us. All we need to do is love the Lord, strive to keep his commandments, to do good, be merciful, just, and pure. And as we do this, this Comforter is alive in us 24/7, 365 days a year. You cannot be separated from this, because it is from the Father and lives in you." I was thinking about this ever-present help, and I wondered why I wasn't drawing upon it more. And I went back to the scripture and took a look at how to invoke this help in my life. Jesus tells his disciples twice to ask, "Whatsoever you shall ask in my name, he will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it." We need to ask the Comforter for this assistance. The Spirit of truth will not impose itself upon us, but will faithfully respond to what we ask of it, as long as the Father will be glorified by the asking. And that's a big condition. It makes sense, doesn't it? We must ask for righteous things or righteous government, not for hardships on our enemies or material wealth or status. Recall the Bible story at 2 Chronicles, verse 7. That night God appeared to Solomon and said, "What do you want? Ask, and I will give it to you." Solomon replied to God, "You showed faithful love to David, my father, and now you have made me king in his place. O Lord God, please continue to keep your promise to David, my father, for you have made me king over a people as numerous as the dust of the earth. Give me the wisdom and knowledge to lead them properly, for who could possibly govern this great people of yours?" God said to Solomon, "Because your greatest desire is to help your people, and you did not ask for wealth, riches, fame, or even the death of your enemies or a long life, but rather you asked for wisdom and knowledge to properly govern my people, I will certainly give you the wisdom and knowledge you requested. But I will also give you wealth, riches, and fame such as no other king has had before you or will ever have in the future." Wow. So from this, we can conclude that as we seek righteousness, seek answers to our humble petitions for knowledge and for truth, that these will not only be answered, but that we will be blessed by our asking. It is when we ask for worldly possessions or for things that do not pertain to the kingdom of heaven that we shut ourselves off from the Holy Spirit's help. At James 4, it says, "What starts wars and fights among you? Is it not because you want many things and are fighting to have them? You want something you do not have, so you kill. You want something but cannot get it, so you fight for it. You do not get these things because you do not ask for them. Or, if you do ask, you do not receive because your reasons for asking are wrong. You want these things only to please yourselves. You are as wives and husbands who are not faithful in marriage and do sex sins. Do you not know that to love the sinful things of the world and to be a friend to them is to be against God? Yes, I say it again, if you are a friend of the world, you are against God. Do you think the holy writings mean nothing when they said, 'The Holy Spirit, whom God has given to live in us, has a strong desire for us to be faithful to him'? So it is important to consider your true motives before asking." This is all very specific instruction for our benefit. As we love our God and seek to do good, he dwells within us. We can call on the Spirit inside of us at any time for help, knowledge, safety, or any other righteous request. If you ask with a humble heart and pure motive, he will answer, and you know we'll be blessed for the asking. How awesome is this? So if this is the truth, why are we not using it more? We are still looking outside of ourselves for answers. We look to one another, to all sorts of outside books, people. Trusting outside sources is going to lead you down a rabbit hole based upon guess, speculation, and conjecture by those who may or may not have your best interests at heart. We must start with God in all our ways. This means seeking him for our answers. Why don't we do this? Well, I for one have not asked for years because I felt unworthy to ask. The serpent has worked on me since a very young age, instilling false beliefs of not being enough, not being smart enough, beautiful enough, capable enough. So these false beliefs take root, create a stronghold, and breed more lies, one of them being, "Who do you think you are to call on God?" or "Why would God listen or care about you?" I actually entertained these thoughts for the longest time. If life has been uncaring, abusive, or vicious, you may not have any faith or trust in a God who would care enough to listen to your requests and then actually answer or deliver on them. The world is unsafe, uncaring, and we're victims without help or defense, right? That is all a bunch of lies. Never, ever, ever listen to what the world tells you because it has a vested interest in keeping you in the dark about your true identity and nature. The more awake you are, the more threatened is the ego or illusion. Always start with God, the Bible as your source of truth. Listen to these instructions. My son, do not forget my law, but let your heart keep my commands. For length of days and long life and peace they will add to you. Let not mercy and truth forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart, and so find favor and high esteem in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It will be health to your flesh and strength to your bones. Honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of all your increase, so your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor detest his correction. For whom the Lord loves, he corrects. We must focus on God first and God only. Do what is pleasing to him. Keep the commandments, even when it seems hard to do. When you're confused, you don't have to lean on your own understanding. Just keep acknowledging him. Keep doing good, and you will be guided, guarded, and blessed. This is why Jesus gave us those difficult commandments. You know, to love your enemies, to do good to them that hurt you, and to pray for them that despitefully use you. He taught us to keep God first and foremost in our thoughts, knowing that as we do this, the Divine Comforter will rescue us. It guides our steps and brings us into all truth. This Spirit of truth will come to us in the moments we most need to hear from him. We're reminded of relevant scripture, or someone or something intervenes on our behalf. Some form of adjustment in our human experience occurs, saving us and delivering us from error or evil. This is all the result as we align our thoughts with God and this Spirit of truth that resides in us. All forms of error disappear, and we draw nearer to God and the understanding that we're not mere suffering mortals, but his blessed and spiritual children. We stand with God in the face of darkness, bearing light upon the dark, and the darkness flees. This light of truth is in us. It lives in us. It is ours to lean upon, and it's unfailing. The truth never becomes untrue. It is eternal and is ours for the taking. All we need to do is to get our thought into alignment with this eternal and internal truth, the way Jesus taught us. Now the ego says, I don't know how. I can't. I've tried and I've failed. Jesus promised us that as we ask in his name or call on God, that we will have our petitions answered. If we're fearful and filled with darkness and want to be led to the light of truth and we ask for this help, God will help us at once. At Matthew 7:7, we read, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you, if your son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for fish, will give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? So in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you, for this sums up the law and the prophets. If you feel that you are lost, or you need help, or you want to see the real through the unreal, ask. These are righteous petitions for help, and they will be answered. If you have a right desire, but you don't think you have the strength, you can call on this Divine Comforter that resides within you to bring you into all truth. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. We read at Isaiah 40:29, he gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. If the ego continues to argue that you don't know enough or tries to compare you to someone else who seems to know more than you, you can defeat those lies with the truth that God alone is mind and that you are mind's idea. At Proverbs 4:6, we read, "Do not forsake wisdom, and she will protect you. Love her, and she will watch over you." 2 Corinthians 3:5 reminds us that not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think of anything as being ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God. Do not worry about how or what you should speak, for it will be given to you in that hour what you should speak. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you. And that's Matthew 10:19. And here's one of my favorite quotes from Science and Health. Spirit, God, gathers unformed thoughts into their proper channels and unfolds these thoughts, even as he opens the petals of a holy purpose in order that the purpose may appear. Notice how all of these instruct us that as we acknowledge God's sufficiency within us, that God will perform through us whatever is required under the circumstance. God loves you. He provides all that you need and will ever need and gives it to us freely. It's the ego that sold us a lie that we are separate from our God, at the mercy of the world and its stories of lack, limitation, stress, sickness, and death. If you believe the lies, you will continue to suffer because your beliefs govern your experience. If you instead acknowledge what the Bible tells us and cling to its testimony, even in the face of all the false evidence around you, you will experience all the promises that the Bible sets forth to those that believe on him. This can seem like a tall order sometimes because everything we rely upon to deliver intelligence to us supports the dream of separation. Jesus came and showed those who believed on him the absolute unreality of sin, sickness, and death. His was a short ministry, and he knew that to overcome this world, we would need help. God gave us this incredible divine comforter, Holy Ghost, or Spirit of Truth, that lives inside of us. This ever-present help is available to us as we call on it. Ask for guidance and answers. It will show you the truth. It will help you when you feel you cannot do something or don't know how. It will illumine your thought and give you those wonderful aha moments of clarity that shift your perception from the unreal to the real. It guides us into all truth and our freedom from erroneous belief. I'm confident that each listener has had those moments where they or someone they love has been saved from harm or danger, or has had demonstrations of supply when they turn to God when things look really bleak. Each one of these are proofs of God's care. Every single testimony that you hear or personally experience is the evidence of the unreality of evil and the all power of God, who is love. I encourage you to write these down because the next time sin or suffering tempts you, you can declare your exemption from man-made laws. And when the ego starts in on you, you can go to your journal and recall all the times that God's laws conquered the world's so-called rules. When you have more belief and faith on the side of God good, your entire experience will be governed harmoniously. And if the ego rages back, you have an ally, a best friend that is all-powerful and will encompass round about you and save you as you call out to it. I want to close by sharing with you a part of an article that has profoundly affected my life and those of others that I know personally. I read this article every day for a couple of weeks, really studying it during a time where I had no job. My car had a couple hundred thousand miles on it and was dying. I was a single mom, and I was battling serious relationship issues. I was on my face. After working with this article, A neighbor of mine, whom I rarely had contact with, came to me with a job posting she'd seen online, which turned out to be the best lawyering job I'd ever had, that gave me a company car and allowed me to support my daughter, and I grew in confidence that changed the way I viewed my relationships. I gotta tell you, I was impressed. The article is entitled God's Law of Adjustment and was written by a man named Adam H. Dickey. He was the personal secretary to Mary Baker Eddy for many years. I'll only share a brief portion of this, but if you're interested, just Google the title and you should be able to find it. It reads, "The most satisfying and comforting sense of peace and joy always follows the willingness on our part to allow God to control every situation for us through His law of adjustment. When we understand that infinite mind is the ruler of the universe, that every idea of God is forever in its proper place, that no condition or circumstance can arise whereby a mistake can find lodgment in God's plan, then we have the complete assurance that God is capable of adjusting everything as it should be. The fact is that all things are already in their rightful place, that no interference or lack of adjustment can really occur. It is only to the unenlightened human sense that there can be any such thing as discord. God's universe is always in perfect adjustment, and all His ideas work together forever in perfect harmony. When we are willing to give up our frightened and uncertain sense of things and let the divine mind govern, then and then only shall we behold that all things work together for good to them that love God. The discord which seems to be apparent is only what mortal mind believes, whether it be sickness, discomfort, annoyance, or trouble of any kind. When we are willing to relinquish our present views, even though we may believe we are in the right and another in the wrong, we shall not suffer by laying down our human opinions, but rather find that the law of God is ready and active in the right adjustment of everything involved. It may sometimes seem hard when we feel that we are oppressed or imposed upon to stop resisting. But if our faith in the power of truth to adjust all things is sufficient, we should be glad of the opportunity to relinquish our claims and place our trust in infinite wisdom, which will adjust everything according to its own unerring law. There is no such thing as failure in the divine mind. God is never defeated, and those who stand with Him will always receive the benefits of a victory over error." So as we call on God, ask Him to show us the truth, and then leave the situation in His capable hands, we will be lifted out of the seeming problem. This divine comforter will show us what to do, how to go, what to say. If we need do nothing, we will feel a sense of peace and calm and be led to simply be still and know that He is God. I just want you all to know that there is a power and presence ready and waiting for your invitation to take over whatever seems to be the problem, to heal it with a light and understanding of the truth of your being, and that you are worthy to ask, that He loves you. And that is precisely why we have this awesome advocate, the Divine Comforter. Much love to all of you. Talk to you next Friday.
Soul Sister Radio.
Now a message from our sponsor, EducateEtiquette.com. Have you ever been at a table with a group of people and there is one person being rude on their cell phone? Have you mentioned it to that person and they still do it as if they just don't care as much for those around them in the flesh as they do for their own personal thread on Facebook? It's even worse when you're around our older generation who really have a hard time understanding how people can form relationships this way. There is wisdom in their thinking, so please don't be rude. Put it away in respect. Yourself, most of all. Thank you for joining us on Soul Sister Enterprise, and please visit us at www.educateetiquette.com.
Hello,
Soul
everyone.
Soul Sister Radio.
Hi, I'm Susan Shengazar. I am the advocate. Are you a healthcare professional facing burnout? Do you have a heart for the homeless? Have you ever been a victim of domestic violence or sexual abuse? You can learn from my experiences in my books, The Anointing of Mercy from the Heart of a Parish Nurse. Or I'll meet you at Winston Wall Street Journal. Journey to My Father's Palace, Destiny, Coincidence, you decide. You can find these books on Barnes & Noble, Amazon.com, or Zulon Press, or Google me.
He says I am a loser.
Worthless.
Unattractive.
Stupid.
Crazy.
Selfish.
Broken.
Ungrateful.
Damaged.
Frigid.
Unsupportive.
A bad wife.
A bad mother.
A bad daughter.
Nothing without him.
You don't have to let your partner's voice tell you who you are. If you are being abused, you can get help.
Call 1-800-799-SAFE or go to thehotline.org.
Let your voice be heard.
Hello, Soul Sister listeners. If you're learning and receiving from what you're being fed here on Soul Sister Radio, return the love by becoming a monthly partner of this station via sponsorship, monetary gifts, or as a Soul Sister advertiser. Thank you for your support.
Welcome to 4 International Soul Sister Radio. I am your producer, Maria DiGiovanni, welcoming you to the Soul Sister Experience. First, a special thank you to our station sponsor, ImageMakeoverProgram.com, who make it possible to record live and broadcast worldwide. We invite you to get ready to enjoy the show. Take it away, my soul sister.
Hello, everyone. It's Patricia Wynn Skunas, your host for Coffee Talk with Patricia, and I welcome you to today's show, and I hope you're all grabbing your cup of hot coffee and sitting back and relaxing to enjoy the next hour of our show today. And as you know, every week we try to cover several topics and several words of discussion in life, in careers, community, love, faith, and self. We've had some amazing guests in the past, and we're looking forward to bringing on even more guests. I hope you'll definitely take the time to thank our sponsors and also to join us on Coffee Talk with Patricia on Facebook. Share what's happening in your life, in your career, your community, in your love life, and in your faith. And most importantly, what's happening with you? Do you take time for reflection, for prayer, and for yourself? We're going to go ahead and start today's show with a prayer. Lord, teach me to be patient with life, with people, and with myself. I sometimes try to hurry things along too much, and I push for answers before the time is right. Teach me to trust your sense of timing rather than my own, and to surrender my will to your greater and wiser plan. Help me let life unfold slowly. Life, the small rosebud whose petals unravel bit by bit, and remind me that in hurrying the bloom along, I destroy the bud and much of the beauty therein. Instead, let me wait for all to unfold in its own time. Each moment and state of growth contains a loveliness. Teach me to slow down enough to appreciate life and all it holds. Amen. So welcome, everyone. And as you know, I always enjoy starting with a prayer and reflection. And hopefully our special guest has joined us today. Are you on the phone?
Not just yet. I'll let you know as soon as it comes on, Patricia.
Perfect. Thank you so much, Maria. And we have to thank Maria for all that she does and for producing the show and allowing us to have this opportunity to be able to have the show to share each and every week with all of you. And again, you know, we started with the prayer and we really talked about prayer and reflection in life. And one of the things that we're called attention to is patience. Do you have patience? And what does patience represent and look like in your own life? I look at these things in each and everything that I do because I think it opens up things. And I think that when we learn our balances and our boundaries and we're able to separate things, do you take the time to know your balance, your boundaries in each and everything that we talk about every week? Do you have patience in your own life and in your own self for your hope, for your healing, for your reflection? Do you have patience in your career? What does that look like in your career each and every day to have patience? Sit on it. Take a moment to just reflect and think about that. And then in your community, do you have patience for other people and other individuals and giving back, or are you always hurrying constantly? So take time for your community. Find something to give back and to enjoy each and every day. Or you don't have to take time for your community every day, but maybe once a month, maybe once every 6 months. Or you could do it daily, just depending on what that is in your time frame. And in your love life, in your relationship, do you have patience, or do you get wrapped up in so many different things that you lose patience? You maybe not have patience for your partner, or in your relationships, you might not even have patience for yourself. So it's something to really think about when you're balancing, when you're having boundaries, and you're having patience. And what about faith? Do you have patience with your faith? That's a good question. That's really something to think about and to again, sit on, because when we take the time to think about faith in our lives, what does that reflect? And take time to have patience. Again, making time for yourself. And the quick question and thought process of having patience for you. Do you have patience? Something to really seriously think about. So let me go ahead and see. I think, Randy, are you on?
I am.
Well, hello, Randy. How are you doing?
I'm terrific. How are you?
I am fabulous. Thank you very much for joining Coffee Talk with Patricia. We just started the show, and we always start our show with a prayer, which we talked about, and we're also talking about patience today. And we are also talking about life, career, community, love, faith, and self. So our special guest today is Randy Burba, and instead of me introducing him as a dear friend and a supporter and someone that I am honored and privileged to work with, I wanted to go ahead and, Randy, why don't you go ahead and introduce yourself and tell us a little bit about who is Randy?
Well, my name's Randy Burba, as you've told everyone, and I'm 46 years old, 46 years young, however you want to put it. I've been married, it'll be 17 years in November, and I have two beautiful daughters, and I just believe in a lot of the things that you and I have talked about in the past. I believe in making time for yourself, I believe in life as a balance, and I believe in, you have to try to do good while you're here on this earth, and you have to try to make people's lives better and impact people in the positive way that you come across, and that starts at home. It starts, if you're a boss, it starts at work, and it starts with you. Your employees are just as much as your customers, if not more than your customers, depending on what you're doing. And your family is, needs to come first, and you need to make time to kind of balance all of that. And I think that's the challenge that I face on a daily basis. And I'm assuming that everyone faces that same challenge. I enjoy doing things with my family, spending time at home. I enjoy sports. I enjoy watching ice hockey. I'm a big Kings fan, and my daughter played hockey on an all-girls team for a couple of years. I enjoy football, and I just enjoy being social and talking to people.
And you're very good
lot,
at it, so thank you very much. So, well, let me first say congratulations on your marriage, because I do have the honor of knowing your wife as well, and she is an amazing woman as well, very giving and very caring. And so to see you both together, it's definitely an honor to know both of you. And then to see both of your daughters and have met them, what amazing young girls you are raising. So kudos and congratulations to you and your wife for your marriage and your family and raising two amazing daughters.
Well, I thank you. I appreciate that very much. And it's no easy task, and sometimes I just feel like it's really all just being blessed, because I don't know where the manual is or the rule book, other than, you know, relying on your faith and asking for intercession and asking for help when you can, because there's so many pitfalls in society today, and so many, you know, it's amazing how you have two kids and you treat them exactly the same, but they all have their own, you know, each have their individual personality, and I do feel blessed that they're, you know, both well-behaved and good students and haven't gotten any major trouble, and hopefully that will continue. And we just try to do the right thing, make the right decisions, and again, let faith and good sense kind of be the guide, if you will.
And, you know, I love the fact that, you know, I've had several of my guy friends on the show and have talked to them, and, you know, most of my friends all walk in their faith, and to, you know, women, it's easy for us, I guess, to stand in our shoes and share and walk in our faith and, you know, share our perfections and imperfections. But, you know, to hear men, and you are one of them that stand in your own, you know, two feet, and you carry yourself and without, you know, perfections, but with your perfections also, and you walk in that, and I applaud you for that, because, you know, there's a lot of men that don't, but then again, I know there's a lot of men out there that do, and I think that is such a privilege and an honor, and someone to share their faith and not be afraid in the times that we're living in today. So many people question when you're so out there with your faith, so thank you for sharing your faith, and, you know, that you walk in that, because that means a lot.
Well, it's a journey for all of us, and me included. I mean, 10 years ago, I probably wouldn't have been as overt or outward about some of that or some of those beliefs, because worried of perceptions of what people might think or how people might take it. But I think as we mature and we look at what's happening around us, and we kind of, you know, ask for help and revisit and rechannel that faith and realize that a lot of miracles happen in our life every day, you know, with my family and my children, and I just feel blessed with a lot of things that have happened. And, you know, I think it's important that we're leaders any chance we get in anything we do. And if I don't stand up and say, you know, there's reasons for this and people should walk in their faith and people should try to live a kind of a spiritual balanced life, if I don't profess that or talk about it, then who's going to? Or it's just one, you know, one additional piece where I might make a difference in somebody's lives, which again, I think that's our calling. I mean, we're here for a reason, and I think as we all get older and start challenging some of those things or looking at, you know, you spend the first 10, 20 years of your life trying to figure out what you want to do and who you are, and it takes some of us a lot longer to figure that out than others. I sure wish I would have been where I am now 10 years ago in that comfort level, because I'd probably be much further ahead now and probably could have impacted a lot more people.
That's right.
But I think we all, you know, everybody grows in their own time frame, and we're all different. And some people, we all learn in different ways. You know, what I say may be helpful to some may not reach others. And then other people that attack it in a completely different way may reach some that I don't reach. So I think the more of us that talk about it and talk about us as being human and having our imperfections and just trying to be perfect as we can, but knowing that we will never be, I think that's important, because once people realize that it's okay to not be perfect, but that you should try, it puts you in a healthier place, I think.
I so agree, and I think that one of the things that I think is so powerful within faith itself is the fact that, you know, we strive to be perfect, but we're not, in a sense. But to God, we are perfect. And I think many of us, and I'm not saying everybody, but I know many, many of us, we try to seek for approval and acceptance, especially a lot of our youth today, seek that acceptance and approval from outside sources. But, you know, one of my dear friends pointed out to me that the only person that I need validation from is God, and that I've already got that validation. And so when we seek it from outside sources, it doesn't make him happy because he's already validated us. So I think if we walk in faith and we are not afraid to share that, and we're not afraid to share our imperfections or things that we're struggling with, you know, I've been talking, you know, a lot lately about being open and honest with your within life, within your struggles, because there are friends out there that really do care and want to build you up and want to support you. So sometimes many people, men, children, you know, elderly, whoever, women, we think, well, if we share, and I, you know, I'm open book on Facebook all the time, and people are always telling me, you share too much, you share too much. But, you know, I think it opens up the doors. When I share too much of my life, it opens the doors for other people to be, oh, well, if she shared, maybe I can share too.
Oh, absolutely. And I think, you know, that comes to fruition in what you do in your professional life as well. I mean, the associations, the organizations, the nonprofits that you're in charge of, I mean, obviously sharing and sharing your story and everything clearly makes it easier for people to open up. And there's no reason to believe that doesn't carry over in a spiritual life sense too, or carry over in, hey, if I'm an open book about other parts of my life or imperfections or my spirituality, it may very well open up doors for other people to share and open up. Of course, there's evil doers in the world, and there is evil. I don't believe that there's not. I mean, so you're right. I mean, when you try to please others, you may very well come across a good person who's doing things for the right reasons, and you're trying to please them, and everything will work out fine. But in many cases, the person, you know, has some, you know, very evil tendencies, or is a lost soul themselves, and it leads to, you know, bad behaviors and bad things. And so I think it's incumbent upon all of us to share the positives and try to, again, like I said, help as many people as you can. And, you know, one of my struggles personally is I have a very short, and this is one of my weaknesses, I have a very short tolerance, I guess, for people who won't accept help. So it's kind of like I see somebody that needs help, and I want to help them, and I'll say, hey, look, you know, I see this as an issue, and this could really be helpful, and you probably need to do this. You're going down a wrong path, and they don't want to listen. And then I tell them one more time, and then I get short, and I say, okay, well, I tried. I'm out of here. And, you know, how much am I cutting people short? Am I not giving them enough chance? Am I not giving them opportunities? I mean, it's a question that I question myself on all the time, because even some of the things that, you know, I've seen you post about, you have to get rid of people in your lives that are bringing you down, or people that are, you know, where's that fine line of getting rid of them and basically giving up on them, and the fine line of trying to help them see the path? And I don't know, it's a fine line, I guess, and I find myself struggling with that sometimes on a case-by-case basis or with different individuals.
Yeah, and that is something that's, you know, I deal with that constantly, and with family members, and I deal with it with friends. And, you know, it's easy for me to say, well, yes, take them out of your life if they're bringing you down. But I have to be honest, I might say it, but it's a struggle for me each and every day as well, because I read the Bible and I know that it says to never, ever give up on anybody. And, you know, we're not supposed to walk away. And it could be that one last chance that person has in their life. So, you know, I do think that is difficult, and I think that we should continue to try and to help other people, but there are some people that we can't help, and there are some people that don't want our help either.
Yep, I think you pray for some wisdom to recognize the difference.
Yes.
That's really what I find myself is, you know, I know some people, well, they just really clearly don't want my help, and then others, I feel like if I make two more efforts – I mean, maybe I can just reach this person. I know they're a good person. I know this. I know that. But, you know, when it starts bringing you down or affecting your mood, which then in turn affects others, is it causing more harm than good, you know? And that's kind of the thing sometimes you weigh. And then you question yourself, well, am I weighing this in the right vein? Am I using the right criteria to even weigh this? Am I weighing it in a spiritual way, or am I weighing it in... Life would be a whole lot easier if I didn't have to deal with this person. So I know, it's nothing. There's no easy answers, and I think, you know, what you're doing, talking about it and making people talk about things and having people open up about this stuff, again, and hopefully it's helpful, and I'm sure it would be helpful to people because, you know, deep down I think we're all the same. A lot of us struggle with the same things, and you're right. Some people are afraid to talk about it, but I think for every one of us that does talk about it and gets past that fear, because you realize that there's nothing to be afraid of because, you know, our God has our back.
Yeah, that's so true. Well,
Patricia?
Yes?
It's Maria. I would like to add something to that. As you have been a witness to my walk and my testimony and the people that have been around me in the past year that I've had to push. And I think you're right, both of you. I've been listening to you, and it is one of the hardest things to do. And I think what happens is it really strengthens our faith when we have to push somebody on the other side of your boundary for a while. However, because Romans 8:28, it says that those that are all for God are going to be for God no matter what. I mean, that's not what it says directly, but I'll get to the right scripture. But one of the things that I did when I pushed these two over to the other side was that I made sure that I was accountable for the friendship that I had with these two, and that I was connected to somebody else in their life, that if ever they need me, that I am right here and they could get a hold of me. And I don't know how you guys feel about that, but I know that it's worked for me. What are your thoughts on that?
I think that that's a wonderful way to address it, because basically you are extending the olive branch, if you will, indefinitely, basically saying I'm pushing away these behaviors, or I have to distance myself, but I still want to help and offer to help, but until something changes or if and when you need help, I will always be here. If I understand kind of correctly the scenario you described, I think that that is a very positive way to do it for ourselves as a healthy way to say I haven't turned my back completely. I am basically leaving an option or leaving an out for people to come and seek my help that I've been trying to offer forever and ever, but I have set some boundaries based on faith of what I will tolerate and what I won't tolerate, and I think that's a very healthy way to do it.
Oh, I agree wholeheartedly. I definitely think that that's definite. You know, I mean, you have to handle every circumstance, every situation is different and unique in its own way, but I think that you have to, you know, have compassion and care and realizing. And there are some circumstances and situations that you can do whatever you possibly can within your reem, and you can't help somebody. There's certain people that no matter what you do, you know you can't. So you do your best, but you also make sure that your balance and boundaries and that your space is protected and that you're safe at all times as well, and your family, of course, I believe. So.
Well, and I think that, you know, I also believe that there's a plan for all of us, and I think that, you know, it's not a mistake or an accident of people that, A, come into our lives, but B, people that are granted different abilities or different specialties or different skills, because we all do have different strengths. We all have different things that help affect people in a positive way. And so if it's somebody that we have to distance ourselves from because we just were not, we don't have that skill. There's probably a different plan for that person. And maybe part of our mission is to find someone else that can help that person or somehow get them the help they need. I mean, no different than dealing with your own family member. I mean, one of the truest things that I've ever read is no man can be a prophet in his own land. Boy, isn't that the truth. I experienced that in my married life, in my parenting life. I mean, I can tell my daughter, don't touch the stove, it's hot. They don't listen until they touch the stove. But if Patricia walked over and said, don't touch the stove, they'd come home and tell me about, hey, the, you know, Patricia told us don't touch the stove, and I learned a lot today. It's like I've been telling you that for 3 years. I mean, that's, I've learned that a long time ago, and it's actually helped me because in this scenario, like, I realize there's certain important things, and Patricia and I have had this conversation that where she has already made an impact on my girls because telling them things from her experience and her perspective, not being the prophet in her own land, it made an immediate and significant impact in the way they look at things, which was very, very helpful to me. So obviously I believe that that person was put here, Patricia was put here for a reason. I met her for a reason. Things happened for a reason. Even though we met 5 years ago just because of what I do professionally, and she was halfway with, you know, starting up Crime Survivors. And really, our interaction was dormant for 5 years. All of a sudden, I'm
having
challenges.
Did you say, was it really 5 years? Or I think it was a lot longer than that.
Well,
but I don't remember.
It might be longer than that. I can't remember the first time. I'd have to go back. I can't tell you exactly, but yeah, maybe it's more like 7 years. It can't be more than eight because I've only been here eight. So
got it. Yeah,
so
I think it has been probably about
seven.
But
we're in the 5 to 7. So really, it was dormant. Not that I believed in what she was doing. I wanted to help. I wanted the university to do things, but you know, it's. It was dormant, and we didn't have a lot of interaction, and she was working on other aspects. And then she circled back around, and we had a meeting, and then I opened up to her a little bit and about my family and some different things because I had changed, and I'm in a different place. And, you know, like I said, everything happens for a reason. There's a reason that that first interaction happened. There's a reason that she circled back around.
Just say I'm pretty persistent and a pain in the butt, but,
well,
you know.
That's probably true, but that's your special skill. See, we all have a special skill and talent.
So the person like me that sometimes I guess you can get people out of your life or you have to move on, and sometimes you never give up. And, you know, in obviously my career, I never give up, and I keep going. And I do believe that whether it was 5 years or 7 years or whatever that we were introduced, I do believe that God put us in each other's paths for a purpose and a reason. And
absolutely.
Then maybe it was dormant for a while, but now I've got the honor and privilege to be able to know your family and your wife and you and your daughters. And, you know, I'm in awe with your family and how you guys have welcomed me. And you know, there's no words that I could say how grateful I am to know you and have the utmost respect for you and your wife and your family and in what you do. So I think that persistence definitely has paid off, and I do think that there's more things to come, not only with growing our friendship, but growing our work relationships and being able to impact so many other people.
Well, I ditto. I feel exactly the same way, and I think, you know, it's time. The time was finally right. So I agree. Everything happens for a reason. Path crossed for a reason, and some of that's coming to fruition. You know, the fact that I was able to make an impact. And I take that as a blessing that I have the wisdom to know what I don't know. And I have the wisdom to ask for help. And in my position as a leader, to know and admit to people that I have faults and that I don't know everything. Because I think that just makes you more real, which I think in the end makes people want to follow you even more. Because they understand that you're empathetic and that we're all cut from the same cloth and we have the same concerns and we have the same fears and we, at the end of the day, we're all very similar.
Amen to that, and I love that. And I love that as a leader and as a man that you can say that and to speak about wisdom and to be able to say that, you know, you make mistakes and to learn from them and to move on from that. And, you know, I think that is so powerful. And if we could teach other leaders that as well. And, you know, I do think that, you know, when you are a leader, I think you have many, many friends and many acquaintances that come into your life and your path. And many of them that will walk side by side with you. Some will walk in front of you and some will walk behind you. And there will still be some out there that will be jealous or envious or just are not the most you know, highest respectful or into their faith or whatever and try to bring you down at times. But I do believe, and I've learned myself, that we must walk with the other leaders that have faith and respect and will treat you with dignity at no matter what.
Yeah, that's at the core of everything. I think if we don't treat each other with dignity and respect and understand that we all come from the same place and the same creator, we're all very similar, and that our mission, our mandate is to uplift each other and take care of each other where we can. Once we realize that that's our mandate, it paves the way for a lot of blessings and a lot of success. And I think you can have a lot of success without those things, but you can have it's worldly success, and it's things that are going to come crashing down. I mean, it's the same old story. I mean, if you talk to people that have worked 60 hours a week and trampled people and gotten to the top, and there's always something missing. There's always something missing in their heart. There's always something missing in their mind, and that's why I say it's got to be a balance, you know, because you can have everything in the world and be empty, and you can have nothing in the world and just be full of joy and happiness and contentment. And, you know, there's a lot of New Age thinking that, you know, happiness is a choice, and that's always been my mantra, and it is a choice, but it's a little more deep than that. It's not just I choose to be happy. It's if I choose to let in the blessings and the faith and the things that, you know, your faith and your spiritualness provides, or that God provides for you, you can't help but be happy, because it basically opens up your eyes to the blessings and the small things, rather than having your eye on just the worldly things that just a lot of times lead you down the wrong path. I just think the balance is so important. And it's the hardest thing. It's absolutely hard. It's absolutely hard. And in my line of work and what I've been doing for 28 years, all I do is deal with people that take the easy path. You know, I want to have a lot of money, so I'll deal drugs. I want to have a lot of money, so I'll lie, cheat, and steal. I want to have, you know, the images that I see on MTV, and I want to have the quick fix. And it's the horrible, absolute wrong message, and it's the one that's pervasive, and that's what we're struggling against as parents, and to some extent we're all guilty of it. I mean, as a kid, my mother offered me a free education. Oh, you go to school, you concentrate on school, I'll pay for it, no problem. And I was 17 years old, just graduated high school, got a little part-time job, and all my friends were going out every weekend spending tons of money, all driving new cars. I said, I want that. Now, I didn't lie, cheat, and steal to get it, but instead I went out and bought it and started running up credit. And all of a sudden, I had to work full-time because I had bills to pay, and then I couldn't go to school full-time. And then my mom said, well, you didn't follow through on our deal, so I'm not going to pay for school anymore. So now it took me 12 years to graduate, and I took the hard road because, you know, I didn't listen and you know, take my mom's advice and do what was good for me. But what a heck of a lesson that she taught me, and I think that's missing a lot from nowadays. I mean, you know, parents nowadays are teaching their kids to take the easy route. So, I mean, it's starting to trickle down, and it seems to be pervasive. And I think we've got to let people know that there's just so many more important things.
Well, God bless your mom for teaching you that, and for being the hard mom to be able to teach you that lesson, because you've learned, and now you can teach your daughters that as well and pass that on. And I think what people don't understand today is, and I will say this, and people, you know, judge me and criticize me and look at me silly, but, you know, I know what it's like to have money. When my business was doing very well, I never had to want for really anything. I could get whatever I wanted at when my business was doing well. And now I have no savings, and I have no money, and I'm not afraid to or ashamed to say that, but I have more today in my heart than I have ever had in my entire life. And that doesn't mean that I don't have days. I have very hard days and emotional days and sad days, but I have happy days, and I make the choice to work through those difficult moments. But I do believe that whenever I think, well, you know, could I build my business back up and I could go buy all these fancy purses or shoes or whatever, and I think, no, I want to give back to the community even more, because that's where I feel the light in my life.
Absolutely. And again, I come back to that same word, but to me, it's the key word, and that's balance. You know, you do have to have money to sustain yourself. And even if you want to do good things, you have to have it to be able to do those things. You know, you want to give back to the community. Well, obviously, the more means you have, the more you can give back, because you can grow, again, your business. You can open up a foundation or an actual location for people to come and, you know, people that open up shelters and people that run nonprofits. And, you know, you have to have those resources to be able to do the things in our heart that we want to do. So, yes, it's definitely a balance. But, you know, I think that you have done the right things for the right reasons, and, you know, the blessings will be tenfold. I mean, you'll probably have more money than you know what to do with, and you'll give it all back. And that's what our mission is. So God bless you.
Absolutely. I keep saying that, although my friend keeps telling me, well, Patricia, you're not going to win the lottery because as soon as you win it, you're going to give it all away and then you're going to be broke. And I said, yeah, but I sure will have fun helping people with all that money.
Well, that's exactly, you know, a lot of people take jobs in their life and they say that, you know, if you love what you do, you'll never work a day in your life. And I mean, I see people that are so happy and really live that lifestyle that they really never dread a day that they go to work, and they never even feel like they had a job because they really love what they're doing. And I think that does breed a lot of passion. And I think, you know, it's clear that you are very passionate and love what you're doing, and you probably don't feel most days like it's a job to actually help a survivor or do the things that you're really passionate about. I, on the other hand, struggle with that sometimes. There's days when I don't feel like coming to work, and I do feel like it's a job. So, I mean, I'm not afraid to say that. I tell my daughter sometimes now that I, you know, people used to say when you're young, what do you want to be when you grow up? And I sometimes answer that question or talk to people about it, and I say, I still don't know the answer to that question. I'm not sure I'm doing what I love, and a lot of times I do feel like it's work, and some of it could be 28 years of, you know, dealing with the same kind of problems and issues, and maybe I need a fresh outlook or a fresh perspective. And I've actually considered, you know, a second career in maybe counseling or helping people, considering going back to school. And I think I shared this with you, Patricia, but, you know, going back and getting a counseling degree so I can help people in a different way. Or I like helping people, and I want to help them on a deeper level, I think, if I have the ability.
And I think you're very good at that, and what we're going to do is we're going to go ahead and take a short break, and then we're going to come back and we're going to talk to Randy about career and what his passion and purpose in life is. So we're going to take a quick break, and we'll be right back, y'all.
Soul Sister Radio.
Welcome to Soul Sister Radio. This is Maria DiGiovanni, and it is October, Domestic Violence Awareness Month. And you will hear our PSAs on Soul Sister Radio. So if you are silenced and in a situation, please pay attention. And we are here for you.
I'm not allowed to spend any money.
If I wear makeup, he says I look like a whore.
He's made it clear my family isn't welcome.
I used to have friends, but we never even go out anymore.
But at least he's never hit me. Right?
Psychological abuse is the root of all abusive relationships, whether there are bruises or not. If you feel helpless and like your voice has been taken, there is help.
Call 1-800-799-SAFE or go to thehotline.org.
Let your voice be heard.
Now a message from our sponsor, EducateEtiquette.com. Have you ever been at a table with a group of people and there is one person being rude on their cell phone? Have you mentioned it to that person and they still do it as if they just don't care as much for those around them in the flesh as they do for their own personal thread on Facebook? It's even worse when you're around our older generation who really have a hard time understanding how people can form relationships this way. There is wisdom in their thinking, so please don't be rude. Put it away in respect. Yourself, most of all. Thank you for joining us on Soul Sister Enterprise, and please visit us at www.educateetiquette.com.
Hello, Soul Sister listeners. If you're learning and receiving from what you're being fed here on Soul Sister Radio, Return the love by becoming a monthly partner of this station via sponsorship, monetary gifts, or as a Soul Sister advertiser. Thank you for your support. Soul Sister Radio.
Welcome back, everyone. It's Patricia with Coffee Talk with Patricia, and we have a special guest, Randy Burba, with us today talking and sharing. And we just want to thank our sponsors. And I was cracking myself up during this short break because when I took you to the short break, I said, y'all. And it's funny because I haven't said that for a very long time. So
very Southern, very Midwestern and Southern of you.
Exactly. That's funny. So, Randy, why don't you share a little bit about your career, maybe, you know, some of your jobs in the past when you were younger maybe, and what you do now for the past 28 years that you've mentioned to us. And then maybe we'll talk a little bit about what we think your passion and purpose in life is.
All right, I'd be happy to do that. My first job was at Kentucky Fried Chicken. Oh, I can't be sued for saying that, can I? I guess not. I was 16 years old. And, that was my first job in high school, and worked my way up to the head cook. Man, I can't tell you the 11 herbs and secret spices because they come in a pre-mixed bag, so I can't.
Darn it. I was hoping I was going to get it. But you know, interesting enough, they've changed the recipe, I think, or they changed the grease that they fry it in, one of the two.
They probably changed the grease because way back when I worked there, we were probably frying it in lard or something like the old McDonald's French fry, which is why they were so good. Then everybody switched to, you know, canola oil or vegetable oil, or it changes the flavor of everything, of course.
I don't like it. I like the fattening, the more fattening and that greasy taste.
I mean, I kind of am the same ilk. If you're going to eat something that's battered and fried, I mean, what difference? I mean, is it really going to make a big difference in the oil? Maybe. But, yeah, it does taste a lot better. So after I had that job, and then I got a job driving a delivery truck for an office supply company in the city of Industry. So I grew up in Walnut. I was born in Downey, but we moved to Walnut when I was like 9 years old. So Walnut, Diamond Bar, City of Industry area. And I worked doing that. And that's when I started going to school. I started going to Cal Poly Pomona and working part-time. And then, as I alluded to earlier, I wanted all the tangible things, and so I started just buying things on credit, and then I had to work more and more and more. And so I stopped going to Cal Poly, and I got a job at USC, University of Southern California, because a friend of mine went to school there, and I couldn't afford to go to school there. But he told me if I got a job there, I might be able to go to school for free. So I applied for a job, and I got a job there. And I started working on finishing school, but then I found out it was going to I could do it for free, but I can only take one class a semester, and it would have taken me 10 years to graduate, so I just went ahead and finished at Cal Poly and took two or three a semester. It still took me 5 or 6 more years. But I started working in the campus police department, the Department of Public Safety there at USC as a community service officer, and I really liked it because I kind of liked helping people, and it seemed neat to me, and it was interesting, and it was fun. And so I put myself through the police academy and ultimately got hired as an officer there. And I spent 20 years there, and I pretty much worked my way up and held every position in the department. And I left in 2005 as the captain and took the chief's job here at Chapman University. So doing, you know, the same line of work, campus law enforcement, completely different world from doing it at USC in South Central Los Angeles that it is doing it at Chapman University in Orange County. I joke sometimes, I tell people if I'd have heard of Chapman University or even knew anything about Orange County other than Huntington Beach 20 years ago, because I used to go there all the time as a kid, I would have left L.A. County 20 years ago. I mean, I feel blessed to be here. It's just the driving to work is so much nicer. And I'm actually, my last 5 or 6 years at USC, maybe longer than that, when I got married, we moved out to Rancho Cucamonga. So I had a 52, 53-mile one-way commute. So I was working 15-hour days. You know, it was crazy. And when I took the job at Chapman, I was still living out there, and I did that for a couple of years. And then about 3 years ago, three and a half. So I guess maybe I still did it for 4 years from Rancho. So about 3.5 years ago, I moved into Old Town Orange, and I walked to work. And after a 55-mile one-way commute for all those years, I feel like I've got 5 or 6. Again, I think everything happens for a reason and blessing. My kids are at that age right now where being able to spend that quality time with them and help them with homework and get them to and from school, because my wife works full time too. So being able to be in a true partnership and be able to do all that would have never happened still being at USC with that commute. And, you know, I didn't want to live anywhere near USC, so I didn't mind the commute. But here it's a blessing to be able to live and walk across the street to work and have those 3 to 4 hours a day that I can now dedicate to raising my kids rather than sitting in traffic. So a true, true blessing. I'm very happy for that.
And that's amazing. And Old Town Orange is so nice, and they have so many great little stores and restaurants and shops. And I know you walk so far to work, and I love your home. I'm so jealous. I would love to have a house like that, and someday maybe I will. But you know, hopefully, you know, I joke and say eventually maybe I'll buy one of those houses and have it as our offices down there. So I think it's amazing to be able to be where you're at and to work at Chapman and be a chief and carry that respect and you know, working so hard and doing what you're doing, you're truly making a great impact.
Well, that's, you know, if you're not making an impact, then why would you do it? So, I mean, that's the challenge I face every day is, am I doing the right things? Am I doing for the right reasons? Am I making a difference in people's lives? That is the motivating factor that does keep me coming, even when I have those bad days and feel like, man, this is actually a job. It's the success stories and the looks on the faces of some of the people that you've helped and some of those, you know, knowing you have to know that you are doing the right thing for the right reason and making a difference sometimes, because it's not always going to be shown to you on a daily basis. Some of that's kind of the faith lesson we talked about. You have to have faith that you're doing the right thing and that you're doing what you were meant to do. I used to tell people all the time, I said, I don't think I make a very good chief because I'm too soft and I'm too open and I'm too accommodating and I'm too forgiving. And someone told me one time, he goes, well, maybe that's exactly why you are a good chief. So, I mean, I looked at it and thought, you know, it's true. We have in our mind what we think people view as a strong leader, but maybe that's not what other people have in their mind. And I do believe there is more than one way to do things. And I think the key is being comfortable in your own skin, that your way, you know, be proud of that way, be proud of who you are, be proud of what you have accomplished, and try to do things the right way for the right reason based on who you are. When we start trying to be who we're not or who we idolize or think that their way is better, but it's not, it grates against what our style or methodology is or what's in our heart to do, that's when you run into real conflict and problems. And I think that's the growing process we all struggle with as leaders. You try to please everybody, you end up pleasing nobody. So you got to figure out what your style is and what you stand for and stand by it.
Well, and to me, I know a lot of people disagree because they always think that a leader should, you know, pass down information and then the ones below them should be making decisions. And, you know, sometimes a lot of leaders seem to think that they're better than the people that they work with, or, you know, just because you're a leader, to me, I think it takes a team. I believe there's no I in team, and I think that when, and I see this in you, that you are the leader and you're very good at it, but you walk with your team, not in front of them, not ahead of them. You're leading them, you're guiding them, you're supporting them, and to me, that's what makes a good leader. It's not someone that is saying, hey, I'm the chief, you're going to do it this way, I'm the chief. You know, we're the team, how are we going to do this together?
Well, I agree. I mean, if you have to say that I'm the chief, then you don't have any authority and you're not leading people, because they would know that automatically and default to you and your leadership if they felt like they were part of a cohesive unit and a cohesive team. And if you just stand in front of people and say, I'm in charge, you're not really in charge. I think that,
right.
You know, it does take a community effort. It takes a group effort to really accomplish what we need to accomplish. We can't, there's no way I could do everything that is required in this job by myself. I could not micromanage in this job. One of the challenges that I have here, just in law enforcement in general, in all walks of it, it is a paramilitary operation, and people, there does have to be some top-down command and some esprit de corps and things like that. But I also think that we can be very inclusive in policy decisions and procedural decisions and the way we do things. And I think you said it very well. And I'm not better than anybody else. I'm just blessed to be in this position. And I'm here for a reason. And I think that reason is to uplift the other people and make them better people, make them better employees, make them better officers. Through teaching, through training, through collaboration, through showing them this is how I struggled when I was in your position, this is what I did, or providing them the training or the tools that they need to succeed. And when I talk to them, if we have to make a corrective action, I talk about we and us and the mission, and I try to avoid the you. I mean, some of this is, you know, a lot of leadership books talk about that and whatever, but for me, I didn't need to get it from a book. To me, it's I laugh because I say I didn't need to get it from a book, but I'm thinking back to a book that I really think makes a lot of sense in the, you know, kind of the everything I ever learned, I need to know I learned in kindergarten. Because really, the bottom line for me is treat people the way you want to be treated. I don't want to be put down. I don't want to be yelled at. I don't want to be told I'm useless, worthless, and can't make a difference in anybody's life. I'd rather be told, hey, we can all make a difference. This is how we can do it. You need to find your own inner strengths. And it's more of a coaching thing for me because that's how I want to be treated. It's pretty simple.
Well, and if we were all just that way, if we all just, you know, took the time to work together as a team and, again, treating everyone with respect and dignity, I'm constantly saying, listen, we can work together. You don't have to like me. I can't imagine why anybody wouldn't like me, really. But
right.
if they don't like me, that's okay. But can we check ourselves at the door? And can we work for the same cause, same purpose, same mission with respect and dignity? Unfortunately, we know that doesn't happen a lot. And I'm always telling people that adults are worse than children these days. But we do our best. We try to be leaders and we try to make the best impact. And I do think that if there is a certain time where you feel you're not making that impact anymore, then it is time to consider doing something else in a sense.
Yeah, no, that's very true. And I think sometimes, I mean, I feel like I have made a positive impact in a lot of people's lives, and I feel like I still have some of that in me. So, yeah, but I agree. If I ever feel like it's just totally hopeless, then, yeah, I don't. Why else would you be doing what you're doing? Again,
right.
I view my officers and my employees just as much as customers as the students. If they're not happy being here and they don't feel like they're supported, then what am I really doing? I mean, I'm just creating miserable environment for people and people being miserable, and I don't like to see that. I don't want to be around it, so I don't ever want to create that environment. And I'm struggling because right now there's some of that environment.
There's some of that going on.
Yeah, there is. So, you know,
everywhere,
just,
though, everywhere.
It is.
You know, you can just try your hardest and keep it. And again, for me, I always say turn everything over, surrender it to the Lord, and ask him for his guidance and support and let the pieces fall where they will. And as you know, we've discussed many times, some things change and some things, you know, shock us through, you know, life and our careers and things. But, you know, my method is always, and my motto, I guess, is never give up, never, ever give up. And through whatever you're going through in your life, your career, your community giving, your love life, your faith, yourself, never quit, never give up. Ever.
Absolutely. And I believe we have a fantastic department here, a great collection of men and women who truly care about what they're doing. And I know we'll come out of everything just fine, because I know that at the heart of everything is those core beliefs by all of them. So we're going to be just fine. We're going to continue doing all the very good things that we do to make a difference in people's lives. And as you know, this is a very difficult time for people because they're going through all the struggles at this age that you and I talked about. You know, who am I? Who am I going to be? What do I stand for? This is the age of, you know, figuring those questions out. You know, it's amazing to me how some people can figure that out as early as their early 20s. Some people figure it out, you know, later. Some people never figure it out. I was told my whole life that, man, you're wise beyond your years. You are always had friends older and more mature than me, even as a young kid, because that's what I was always told. And it's a funny thing, because that's how people see you. It's never how I saw myself. I felt like I didn't fit in. I never fit in. I don't feel like I know anything. I don't feel like I can, make a lot of right decisions. I didn't have a lot of confidence. People saw me differently. I can say that even now about public speaking. Public speaking scares me to death. I still have to get up in front of people and speak, or if I have to talk to the media or do something, I'm a nervous wreck. And people say, well, you're very good at it. Nobody notices that. I said, well, they may not notice it, but that's what's going on inside. And to this day, it still goes on.
It's interesting how people can see us in a different light or a different mirror because, you know, I've always said I see myself in the mirror one way, and that could be my reflection. It could be my personality. It could be, my self-esteem or my image or whatever. And it's interesting to other people see me in a different, completely different way. So it's interesting that you also have that in a sense that people see you one way. And I think that's for many, many people.
And I think that's by design. I think that that's more of a master plan by design, because what we need to be to different people is different. So they may see us differently because they are garnering from us what they need. And that's a blessing and gift for us. If we all were exactly the same and seen exactly the same, we'd be a one-trick pony, if you were. Like, we'd have one thing to offer, yeah. And once everybody got that, there'd be nothing else to get. But different people get different things from us. So it's a blessing. They see us
differently. That's very true. Very true. And we have about 5 minutes left today. So what would you like to maybe share about, and do you know what your passion and purpose is, or are you still trying to find that or discover that?
Well, I definitely think I'm still trying to find and discover that. I'm definitely in a transitional period in my life. And like I said, I feel more like a late bloomer. I'm 46, and some of the stuff I should have figured out and been putting to use when I was 36. I think I'm definitely still at the beginning stages of that journey, and I still ask for help all the time. I ask for guidance and vision, and what is it that you want me to do? What is my purpose? Am I doing my purpose? Am I, I have to share the story because it really made me think. And every year I go to the city of Orange has the mayor's prayer breakfast, and they always have a nice, a good speaker. We've had Jackie Slater and Rex Hudler and Frank Pastore from and they all kind of talk about their spiritual path. And I remember one of them talking about, there was times in my life when, using a car analogy, that you got to let God take the wheel. And I remember asking him after the thing, I said, what if about when you think there's times in your life when God wasn't even in the car? that's for me. It's just kind of, I'm trying to find that balance and that purpose, and I'm just asking for it. And I've seen some marked changes in myself. I mean, I've never been a bad person. I've never done anything I would even consider evil. I've always treated people well. But in some ways, if I'm not using all the skills and talents I have for that purpose that I'm trying to find out what it is, then I'm also wasting time and talent. So I need to find out what that is.
Well, that's good. It's good that you realize that and that you know that. And I'm sure part of your career is part of your passion and your purpose. But I do think that when you involve beyond your career, beyond your family and your friends, you find yourself and you find out really what is your passion and purpose and your special gifts. Because I think we can work in our career and we can lose ourselves. We can lose ourselves within everything else. But taking time for self and taking time for community and finding those special gifts. And I do believe that God has blessed us all, everyone that has a special gift, a passion and a purpose, beyond career and family and friendships, and to be able to be open and willing to accept that and find that. So I hope that you do take the time for yourself and that you take time to reflect and find out what that passion and purpose is, because there is no greater feeling when you discover it, and I know what mine is, and I feel so honored and blessed every day to know it and to live it and walk it every day.
Well, and I think that's the beacon. That's the beacon that you can offer to people, is because people see that and they want that. The same way that people see, the quick money and the material things, and they want it because they see it as something that people are passionate about and happy and seem like they have a whole a fulfillment in life. Well, it's the same thing with what you're offering. Is you're right. When you find that passion and you find that purpose, you exhibit the same feeling, and that in turn has a positive effect on people that want that. They want that freedom to feel at ease, to feel like, hey, I'm doing what I love. I'm doing what I want. I'm really enjoying this, and you know, I'm on that path. And you know, I may come to that path and figure out that I do have it, and it's been right in front of me all the time, and I need to change the way I'm looking at it, or I may find, hey, you know what, I do have other talents and other things, and it's time to go in a different direction. So I think I'm right smack in the middle of that, to tell you the truth.
We're out of time, so I hate to interrupt you, but maybe you can come back on another show, and we can talk about that passion and purpose. And, you know, thank you all for listening to Coffee Talk with Patricia. Please join us on Facebook at Coffee Talk with Patricia. God bless you all, and I look forward to talking to you all next week. Take care, and thank you very much, Randy.
Thank you.
Have a good day. Bye-bye.
You too.
Soul Sister Radio.
I want to take a moment to just give a special thank you to our show sponsors, ImageCoach.com, Soul Sister Enterprise, the Law Office of Corrine R. Walson, and to our station sponsors, Heart4.com and 4 International, where we elevate and empower those who are overcoming adversity.
Soul Sister Radio.
Welcome to Soul Sister Friday. This is Maria DiGiovanni, and it is October, Domestic Violence Awareness Month. We have special PSAs, and I just want to give you a heads up. If they trigger you, please know that there is a hotline number that's going to be announced right at the end of that PSA. So know, we are here to elevate and empower your voice, because silence is deadly.
Soul Sister Radio.
I'm not allowed to spend any money.
If I wear makeup, he says I look like a whore.
He's made it clear my family isn't welcome.
I used to have friends, but we never even go out anymore.
But at least he's never hit me, right?
Psychological abuse is the root of all abusive relationships, whether there are bruises or not. If you feel helpless and like your voice has been taken, there is help.
Call 1-800-799-SAFE or go to thehotline.org.
Let your voice be heard.
Hi, I'm Susan Shengazar. I am the advocate. Are you a healthcare professional facing burnout? Do you have a heart for the homeless? Have you ever been a victim of domestic violence or sexual abuse? You can learn from my experiences in my books, The Anointing of Mercy from the Heart of a Parish Nurse. Or I'll meet you at Winston Wall Street Journal's Journey to My Father's Palace, Destiny, Coincidence, You Decide. You can find these books on Barnes & Noble, Amazon.com, or Zulon Press, or Google me.
Hello, Soul Sister listeners. If you're learning and receiving from what you're being fed here on Soul Sister Radio, return the love by becoming a monthly partner of this station via sponsorship, monetary gifts, or as a Soul Sister advertiser. Thank you for your support.
Welcome to 4 International Soul Sister Radio. I am your producer, Maria DiGiovanni, welcoming you to the Soul Sister Experience. First, a special thank you to our station sponsor, ImageMakeoverProgram.com, who make it possible to record live and broadcast worldwide. We invite you to get ready to enjoy the show. Take it away, my Soul Sister.
Good morning and welcome to the Friday edition of Elevate with Kate. The purpose of our show, Elevate with Kate, is to give you the encouragement, the information, and the support you need to live above your circumstances and fulfill the destiny that God designed for you. I just want to remind you that, yes, God has a destiny and a purpose for you, and if you don't know it, what it is, if you haven't discovered it, that's what the show is for. God wants you to discover that. He wants you to feel that sense of fulfillment and purpose, that you're not just existing day to day, that God has something very special for you to do. And I actually have a guest today who has been, I've only known her a couple months. She's been very influential with me. She has an amazing story of how God transformed her and her entire life and put her in a new direction, moving towards her destiny. And it's completely different from anything that she experienced in her life up to that point. My guest is Rebecca Lehman. We know her as Becky. Becky, are you there?
I'm here.
Okay. Well, I invited Becky on today to tell you the story of the testimony that I heard this morning from her of how she basically walked away from God and how he drew her back and what that has meant to her and her impact on the world, her personal ministry and destiny. So, Becky, could you tell us a little bit about yourself?
Yeah, I'm bordering 60, so I've lived a lot of life, but I'm very grateful to be here at this place where I'm at right now. I got saved when I was 17 years old, and so I've lived up and down with God all my life, but it wasn't until I got divorced after 30 years of marriage that I think I really got real and I really found myself and had a long journey on that one, but it's good. I'm on the other side of that now, and I'm very grateful to God for rescuing me out of myself.
Okay.
Let's see.
Well, what you were talking about this morning is about how you, at some point, you made a decision. You looked around and you saw people who didn't know the Lord and they were doing better than you.
Oh, yeah, yeah.
So what did you do?
So when I got divorced, I had been walking with God up and down, you know, had the kind of life where I wanted everything to be perfect. I wanted to have the perfect kids. I wanted to have the blessings, quote, from God. I wanted to have the perfect husband, the perfect life, all the money and all the things. And it was very superficial. So I would pray to God, and nothing seemed to get answered because I was walking in my own strength. But when I got divorced after 30 years of marriage, I was just in such a funk. I thought, how could this happen? I had prayed for God to deliver the marriage, and he didn't. And so I was mad at God, and I was mad at my ex-husband, and I was mad at myself, and I was mad at everybody. And I watched all my friends that weren't Christians just living this nice, easy life, and I thought, well, you know, they don't seem to have any problems. I'm just going to walk away from God and act like I never got saved. So I went out into the world and tried to live that life. But you know, if you're a Christian, you know that doesn't work real well because once he's called you, you're called. So anyway, I ran away. I ran away from home. I ran away from San Clemente, California, which had been my home for about 35 years. And I ran away to Portland, Oregon with my boyfriend to open a restaurant, and we lived there for 4 years together, and I just was not happy. And somewhere along the line, I just would lay in bed at night going, where are you, God? I miss you. I miss my relationship. And it was then that I had some friends introduce me to a great church up there, and I was so hungry. I just started going back, and then I just found God back in a way that I never had thought possible. And so then I went to, right before I moved back down here, I said, Lord, I don't want to do anything unless you are directing me to do it. So I was very careful not to just, you know, run off and do something crazy again. And I was waiting to hear him say, you can go back home now. And I had to split with my boyfriend. I was still going to a great church up there, but I experienced a workshop up in Portland, Oregon called Heart Change. And that was a 4-day workshop that just totally blew my world apart. I found the love of God like I had never experienced, and I saw some healing with people and myself that was just amazing. And it was after that that I felt the peace of God to come ahead and move back home. However, during that workshop, I had a lot of forgiveness. And I, by the way, I want to preface this by saying I don't recommend this. I don't tell people that they should do this, what I'm about to tell you, because I understand the needs of the women, you know, especially single moms out there trying to make it. But God had told me, he spoke to me and said, I want to be your husband. And I said, okay, God, come on, be my husband. And he's like, yeah, but you know, you got all this guy over here trying to take care of you, and you got the ex-husband over here taking care of you. Why don't you test me and see what I'll do? And I went on with the struggle for about 6 months. And then one morning I woke up and I felt God say to me, if you give up your alimony, I will bless you. I will be the best husband you ever had. And I'm like, seriously, is this God or is this just me? And he spoke to me and he said, you know what that alimony represents? It represents unforgiveness, resentment, and a you owe me attitude, baby. You owe me for the rest of your life. And I knew then that it was for me, that God wanted me to have complete forgiveness. Again, I preface this by saying I'm not saying that this is what other people should do. This was just what God spoke to my heart. And so I actually got up from bed that morning, and he said, I'll bless you. I'll be the best husband you ever had, and I will bless you, and I will bless your ex-husband too, because he's going to see what I'm doing, and he's going to turn his heart back to God. And I was like, okay, God, I'm going to take you up on it. And I stepped out in faith, got out of the boat, and walked on the water. And I called him, and I said, I got a surprise for you. And I told him, and he cried, and I cried, and it's been a long time. It's been about 10, 11 years. So anyway, that was very scary because that was my main source of income, and I never really had to work much. I had my own business. But after that, I felt the peace to move back to California, and I left California, or I left Oregon with $125 in my pocket. That was to get gas and food and everything to come down here. I had to find a place to live. I had to move out in faith. I did have a lot of work that was going on, you know, different work jobs that were coming my way. Within 1 month, I got a place to live, had to give the deposit. I moved into my house. It was a beautiful little house here in San Clemente. And we moved in December 28th with all the first and last deposit. If you know San Clemente, you know it's very expensive to live here. He had supplied all my needs, and not by people giving me money. He just blessed me with work. And people were calling me saying, I heard you do bookkeeping. I really have a big job. And, you know, I'd walk out with a big retainer. And it was just one thing after another. God kept blessing me. And to the point now, that was last January, I'm now making so much money with my business. I'm worried about how I'm going to pay my taxes. It's really been good. And so I'm just saying that God wants us to test him. He wants to provide for you. He does want to provide for you. He doesn't want you to be impoverished or destitute. And that's my story.
And I love that story because when I first went through my divorce, I had 9 children, full custody from the age of 1 up to 17. And shortly, I was making $50 an hour, but shortly after I filed for divorce, I lost my job. And so here I am, got a 4-bedroom house that I can no longer pay the rent on. I've got these 9 children. And a more mature Christian woman, and she was such a blessing to me. She came to me and said, Kathleen, I was Kathleen back then. I go by Kate now. But she said, you know, you need to know what the Bible says. It says, your maker is your husband. The Lord of hosts is his name. And your Redeemer is the Holy One of Israel. He is called the God of the whole earth. And I'm looking up there. I don't even know which verse that is. I just know that changed my life. And I've never forgotten that verse. And it so many times I've had to pull that back out and say, okay, Lord, you are my husband. And I've got these. I still got 3 kids left. I went through a divorce in 2001. I've still got 3 teenagers that I'm supporting, and it's been quite an adventure. But God has always been faithful. It didn't always go the way I wanted it to, but it always went the right way. And Becky knows what I mean. A lot of times you have your path marked out where it's going to be pretty easy, and you're going to be relatively trouble free because hey, you're a Christian, and that's how it's supposed to be in our minds. And then you find out life doesn't go that way. But when you get to the other side, which goes back to our church reboot on Sunday, when you get to the other side of the wilderness or the struggle, the challenge that you're going through now, you are a completely transformed woman. And Becky, I would like you for just a minute to talk about the woman you were before as a Christian, before all this happened, and the woman you are now. Because what I see now is a very powerful, anointed woman with an apostolic anointing. You have a calling on your life that is amazing, and other people have noticed it on you who never had met you before. So just talk about, was it worth it for you? Tell me who you were before, who you are now, and all that stuff you went through, was it worth it?
Yeah, and I don't think that I would be the person that I am today had I not gone through these things. No one wants divorce. But I know now so many things that I was struggling with and who I was and why I married the man I married. And, he, you know, I look back now and think, no wonder it ended the way it did. But I always had this life verse that was always, everywhere I went, people would give me this verse. I would go to a retreat and it would be on my pillow. I mean, it's just like God, you know, God had given me this verse, and it's Jeremiah 29:11. And he said, you know, the message version says, I have it all planned. Plans to take care of you, not to abandon you. Plans to give you a hope and a future. And, you know, I always had that verse, but I always was wondering why it never got fulfilled in my life. We always struggled with money. We always struggled financially. One thing or another was always, I kept thinking, when am I ever going to arrive, you know, into this, and this plan for me. And, you know, I always thought about myself. It was always about what Becky needs, what my kids need, what my house, you know, what my house looks like, what, you know, all those things were so important to me then. And as I went through the loss of the marriage and then went from a 3,000-square-foot home down to a 1,200-square-foot home down to a 1,000-square-foot down to a 900-foot apartment, you know, and I got rid of things and things and things, I learned so much along the way about God's love and his mercy and how really, truly less is more. And I started to begin to understand what God had planned for my life. And it wasn't to have this big, glorious ministry, but it was to be a servant of God. And that's, I think, the thing that I've learned is, you know, if your heart is a servant to God and you just yield over and say, okay, God, whatever you have for me, I take it joyfully, because guess what? The thing that he has for you is the very thing that's going to make you happy. And I always heard that, you know, that we fit into God like a glove. I mean, we're made to fit into God like he's a glove on a hand. And when you settle into that and let God have his way in you, it is amazing. I am so fulfilled now, and has nothing to do with money. It has nothing to do with things. And it's almost like now he's taking me back and saying, okay, now what do you want, Becky? And I'm like, I'm very uncomfortable with that, because I was like, okay, God, I just want to serve you. What do you want for me? And he's like, no, let me be your husband. I want to bless you. I want to give you good gifts. And I'm like, it's a little bit uncomfortable. I'm like, wow, he does love me, you know, and he loves each one of us like that. The amazing thing about God is he's infinite. So he can do the same thing with the same, each one of us separately at the same time. It's amazing. We can't understand it, but it's so sweet. It's so sweet how he loves us. And so, yeah, that's kind of where I'm at. So before I was very superficial, and now I feel like I'm ready to go the journey with him. And also because, you know, the battle has begun. I mean, we are born for such a time as this. You know, this is the last of the days, and we've got a call in our lives to bring grace and love to the world. And, you know, I mean, I speak really, you know, this is really boldly speaking as a woman who has no children and doesn't have, you know, anybody else to take care of but myself. So, but I understand for you young mothers and, you know, single mothers, especially I have a heart for, because, you know, they've got to take care of those babies, and especially when the husbands aren't rising up and doing what they should be doing. And so that's another story.
Well, you know,
it's
and
not
you,
so glorious.
Yeah. And you mentioned, you sort of quoted phrase, a scripture from Esther, which is one of my favorite books in the Bible, that you said, we were born for such a time as this. And I'm going to read you that scripture because it's always meant a lot to me. From Esther 4:14. If you have not read the book of Esther, it is not long. You need to read it. It will totally blow your socks off, because about a real woman who was basically drafted into a position she didn't want. She had to become the wife of a heathen king, had to hide her true faith, and yet God did all of that, was part of God's plan to put her in a position to literally save an entire nation, to save the Israelites, the Hebrews, from destruction. So I'm just going to read that one scripture from Esther chapter 4, verse 14. And this is, I believe, her uncle Mordecai was talking to her, and he said, because she did not want to go before the king, because if she went before the king uninvited, and she had not been invited for a while, and she wanted to go to him and appeal for the lives of her people. But if she went to him without an invitation, unless he raised his scepter, she would be put to death. So she was taking a huge gamble with a 50-50 chance that he hadn't called her in a long time, maybe he didn't want her anymore. She'd show up in the throne room and he'd kill her. So here it's a life or death situation. And she's talking to her uncle saying, I don't think I want to do this. And he says to her, "For if you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance for the Jews will arise from another place, but you and your father's family will perish. And who knows but that you have come to your royal position for such a time as this." And Becky is absolutely right. Every one of you, I don't care where you are right now, God has a destination, a destiny that you're moving towards, and you are in your present position for such a time as this. And when the time is right, you will be launched into a position of influence and impact. Christians are not meant to sit on a shelf. It's like the Bible says, we're not supposed to be under a basket. We are a shining light. We're supposed to be up on a hill. We are supposed to be visible and influential and having an impact on this world. And I know what it's like to be in survival mode. Trust me, I totally know. And all you're worried about is getting that job, paying those bills, you know, how are you going to make it? What about all the problems with the kids or the job or whatever, your family, your husband, boyfriend, whatever. You're caught up in the troubles of this world. But the reality is that you are already anointed and appointed for a position of influence. And several years ago I read a little book about the prayer of Jabez. And some of you probably heard about the prayer of Jabez. It was thrown in the middle of 1 Chronicles chapter 4, verse 10. Chronicles just about families and names, and it's pretty darn dull, but you get right there smack dab in the middle of it, this guy called Jabez. It says, "Jabez cried out to the God of Israel, 'Oh, that you would bless me and enlarge my territory. Let your hand be with me and keep me from harm so that I will be free from pain.' And God granted his request." Now, that prayer of Jabez is spelled J-A-B-E-Z. You can look for that book, Prayer of Jabez, buy that book, because it will tell you how to apply that same type of prayer to your life. And like Becky, I have come to a point where I know Becky could never walk away from the Lord again. It's impossible. It's in her DNA. It's in her blood. She could never walk away again. And those 4 years away from him were like just like a temporary separation. She never felt comfortable or happy. You cannot, because your fulfillment is in the God who created you. He knows exactly what you need and exactly when you need it. And as soon as you open that door and say, "Whatever you have for me, Lord, I'm willing to do it," that's when God can really start moving in your life and fulfilling all those unfulfilled dreams and putting you in the path of your destiny. So for me, I have a version that I pray every morning of the prayer of Jabez. I pray it several times a day. I'm just going to tell you, I'm going to just pray it right now, because I want you to get this, and I want you to listen in on the archives and get this and write it down. And I have it typed out, lest I forget. And I'm old. I'm 55, so I forget stuff. But here's how it goes. This is what I pray every day. I may pray this 10 times a day. I say, "Lord, bless me greatly today." And right there, just like Becky and me, you're going to say, "Wait a second, is it okay to ask God to bless you?" Oh, yes, let me tell you, God wants to bless you. He absolutely loves and adores you, and it delights his heart to bless you. Think of the person you love the most, whether it's your child, your husband, your boyfriend. You want to bless them. The fact that you love them makes you want to pour out good and wonderful and exciting and fulfilling things on their lives. You don't want to punish them or curse them or control them. You want to bless them. So let me start over. Lord, bless me greatly today. Expand my opportunities and my impact in such a way that I touch more lives for your glory. Let me do great things for you. Let your hand of power be with me. Let people see your glory and power through my life. Keep me from temptation. Keep me from making mistakes. And direct my path away from those things you do not desire for me. Protect me from sin." Pray it every single day. It is life-changing, because right at the beginning of the day when you pray that, or in the middle of the day when you get confused about what the heck you're supposed to be doing that day, when you pray that prayer, it gives God permission to bless you, to bring you more opportunities, to use you in a way that when I say use you, that's not, if a person uses you, that's a bad thing. When God uses you, that is an elevating and empowering and fulfilling experience. You can hear the joy in Becky's voice when God uses her. It is so, I can't even describe it to you. If you've not given God permission, you need to pray that prayer and say, "Lord, I give you permission. Use me for your glory." And I threw in there, let me do great things for you. I do not do ordinary very well. I hate ordinary. It's boring. It just sucks the life out of me. I want God to do great things for me. And so he's put me on a path to end homelessness. Hey, it's a rocky path. I haven't gotten that far down the road. But this is what he's put on my heart, something I care deeply about because I experienced homelessness. But God has something in your heart that he wants to bring to life. He wants you to do great things for him. He wants you to have that fulfillment and that joy, knowing that you have a purpose, just like Esther. So when she stepped out of her comfort zone and put her literally put her life in jeopardy, that God used her for something absolutely amazing that she never could have dreamt of, never would have asked for. And yet, when you're in that moment and God opens that door, you know that's your purpose. I can tell you right now, I am not totally there yet. I have not reached my final destination, but I know where I'm going. I know it's bigger than anything I could have imagined. When we were at this prayer meeting together, Becky and I, this morning, one of the guys there is so funny because he used to be a drug addict and he got saved in prison. He's a big burly guy and he's just the most unlikely man in the world, but he was a heroin addict and he had a noose around his neck when the Lord got a hold of him and saved him. And now he works at a law firm and he's also a pastor of a little church. And he said that as a Christian, it's like when we're walking along, he sees us in, like in a black and white video. So when we walk along and we enter a place, the whole place goes from black and white to color. That's what you are. You're bringing color into the world. You're bringing joy and beauty and life that didn't exist there. We are game changers just by our very presence because we carry the presence of God right on top of us.
So, you know, Kate, there was another thing, too, that was said this morning, that there's a grace movement going on. And I love that because in the old religion, it beat us down to think that unless we do a certain thing, that God's going to crush us, or we were beat by, you know, certain pastors that would say, you know, you're disappointing God. And you automatically think that because, you know, in our world, everything has a cost, you know. You're going to do this, you get that. But God is when you belong to him, he loves you so much to the point that, you know, he's going to use every single thing, and there's a scripture that says that no weapon formed against us shall prosper and that all things work together for good, that God will use everything in your life to turn you toward God. So even in the things that we've done wrong, all the things, the journey that I took when I went to Portland and ran away from God, and he used every one of those things to show me how much he loved me and bring me to a place of total dependence on him. So I know it's hard, and there's hard things that we go through, but what comes out of that is a realization that he's got us, that he wants us to depend on him, and he wants to fill every one of those spots inside of you with himself. In other words, like if you're feeling defeated in one area of your life, you just can't seem to stop smoking, or you just can't seem to, you know, that's dead to Christ. When he looks at you, he sees the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. He doesn't see that weakness. He just says, okay, you did okay today, you failed, but we'll try. Holy Spirit says, I'll give you a chance again tomorrow. We'll work on this tomorrow. And we keep on pressing in and letting God fill him as we get into the Word every morning, as we pray that Jabez prayer, as we listen to these kind of messages. We keep seeking and desperately seeking after our God. He'll fill all those places. He will. He promises that he will. And that's his whole desire, so that when we do step out, all those places in us are filled with his glory, and every place we step turns to color. I love that. That's beautiful.
I love that picture, too. When the original Wizard of Oz movie, that's the way it was. It started out black and white. It became color, and that I love that picture of how it is. And one of the gentlemen at the prayer meeting this morning said, and he has a fabulous ministry, a recovery ministry for men. He said, and I don't remember where he got it from, Becky, but I just remember it's JP. He said, if you aren't trying something that's guaranteed to fail without divine intervention, then you aren't trying to do something big enough. So I invite each of you this week to ask God, give me something that's bigger than me that I couldn't possibly do without you, and then show yourself mighty on my behalf. That's what God wants to do. He just—it's like Marie is one of the ladies that's involved with Four International, and like I told Marie, I said, Marie, you are Xena, the warrior princess. So I love that show though, because she was beautiful and she was tough. She could kick butt.
Yes.
And
But that's who we are. We just need to step mm-hmm. into that anointing, that knowledge that we are powerful in the Lord. And I think we're pretty much out of time. Maria, I think we've reached our...
Yes, she's reached her time. Go ahead, make an announcement on where we can get a hold of each other, and you have 30 seconds.
All right. Please contact me if you like at Kate, C-A-T-E, at ElevateWithKate.com, or find me on Facebook. Look up Elevate with Kate and check us out on Facebook. And I'd love to hear from any and all of you if there's anything you'd like us to discuss on the show that would be helpful to you. Lord, thank you for this opportunity. Bless us today. Bless us as we go forward. And put your word in our hearts and use us for your glory. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Amen.
Soul Sister Radio.
I want to take a moment to just give a special thank you to our show sponsors, ImageCoach.com, Soul Sister Enterprise, the Law Office of Corrine R. Walson, and to our station sponsors, Heart4.com and 4 International, where we elevate and empower those who are overcoming adversity.
Soul Sister Radio.